Aren't you glad for that? Our God is faithful. Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to throw you a curveball this morning. Matthew chapter 9. We have been in 2 Corinthians, but as we get ready for our missions conference, I wanted to look at our theme and try to draw your attention to some of those things. When's the last time you had your vision checked? Now, that probably depends on whether or not you wear glasses consistently or not. I've not had mine checked in a really, really long time. Matter of fact, when I was young, through my Marine Corps days and up, I had 20/20 vision, just absolute perfect vision. And I'd hear people say, well, wait till you turn 40. And I'm like, whatever. And then I turned 40. And it was like, oh, wait a minute. Those pages are getting blurry, and my arm's only so long, you know. And so I'm still only on readers right now, okay. I've not gone to the doctor and got my eyes checked. But isn't it amazing when you, like, I can read, okay. Some of you think I'm just super spiritual because I have this. It's not. It's large print, so I don't have to wear glasses in the pulpit. That's I'm sticking with it as long as I can go, okay, with that. I don't have any problem with glasses, I'm just saying with that. You know, it's interesting when you go to have your eyes checked, you know, what they go, the process they go through. Some of you are blind as a bat, right? I mean, like, if you didn't have your glasses, you would be, thank you, Dale, I know you are. And Dale doesn't even wear glasses, that's the big thing about him, right? That's, it might help him some, I doubt it, but it might, but anyway. Right. But you know, we're going to talk this morning about checking your vision spiritually. And as we think about this text before us, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, the Bible says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And we're going to look at this text, and then we're going to go to the text in John where Jesus tells the disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And both those texts have some interesting things in there, but one of the main things is look. Look. Have you ever looked at something and not actually seen it? There's been times when I'm like, how did I miss that? Like, it's right there, but I have not seen that before, you know? So I want us to just simply this morning, as we work through this, we must see the world like our Savior sees the world. We must see it through His eyes. And so I want us to first off look at the perspective when we look. What happens when we actually look as He looked? Number one, proper sight brings compassion. Proper sight brings compassion. This word compassion here simply means a sympathy. It suggests strong emotion. It means to feel deeply. It's not just a casual word, but it's a deep word. Meaning when Jesus saw them, and of course in this text, he's specifically referring to the nation of Israel. In our John text, he's going to refer to Samaritans. But he was moved deeply, because they were not where they should be. He said they were fainted. They were becoming weary. And they were scattered. They were thrown down. They were scattered about. And they had no shepherd. And what was particularly interesting for Jesus is that in John chapter 10 and verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. See, without a shepherd, sheep are prone to wander and vulnerable to danger. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that what Israel desperately needed was Him. And they were rejecting Him. What a sad thing. Israel thought they could go about to establish their own righteousness. They felt like they could keep this law and act like the Pharisees and all these kind of stuff. And yet, that was woefully short. And we know that eventually they will kill Him simply because He claimed to be exactly who He was, the Messiah who was there to help them. But for us this morning, when we see, when we have the proper sight, it brings compassion. Does our compassion impact us? Do we see and turn away, or are we actually impacted by it? But number two, proper sight allows us to see the plenteous harvest. What does he say in the last part of that? The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. In other words, it is a great harvest. We would today, in our terminology, we would call it a bumper crop. It's overloaded. I remember a number of years ago, we have a couple of pecan trees in our neighborhood. And just one of them, my neighbor said, you can have all the pecans you want off that. And I'm like, how many pecans can one tree produce? Well, can I tell you? More than a couple of five-gallon buckets loads. Because we picked up casually 2 5-gallon buckets full of pecans and put them in the freezer. We used them for years. And someone said, oh, yeah, those trees this year, it was a bumper crop. I was like, oh, bumper crop. Jesus, when he uses this, that's what he's saying. Is there a bumper crop? Well, can I tell you, by the latest statistics, there's 8.2 billion people in the world. India and China both have 1.4 billion plus people each. Yeah, I would say it's a great harvest. Less than one-third of the world's population identify as Christian. And that would be all forms of Christianity, how the world defines Christianity, which would include Roman Catholicism. Some would include Mormons in that and so forth. Clearly not people who clearly know Jesus as their Savior. 7,290 people groups are totally unreached, which means they don't even have an opportunity to get to the gospel. They're totally unreached. Nobody's gone there. Makes you think about our missionary we had a couple of weeks ago, doesn't it? Where he gave us that closed country people group that there's no Bible in their language. There's nobody ever reached them. And they've been there for thousands of years that way. What does the harvest look like today to us? You're like, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I can't reach all 8+ billion people. I know. And we as a church can't reach all 8+ billion people. But we can do our part. And the compassion should cause us to do what God wants us to do. But number three, proper sight allows us to understand the problem. Well, what's the problem? Well, he says there, doesn't he? The laborers are few. The laborers are few. See, when the harvest is ripe, it must be harvested. Now, that sounds like kind of the dove of the century, doesn't it? But the workers are few. We're short on workers. When Lisa and I were serving in Louisiana, we were the only time, and I think I've told this story before, the only time we did Children's Vacation Bible School in the morning and Youth Vacation Bible School at night. You're like, why was that the only time? Because we were insane to try it one time, and we would never do that again, okay? But it was in the middle of that week that Bobby Brewster, who was one of our deacons, and who had planted the staff a mammoth garden. The garden was as big as this building, most of it corn. And he came in my office and said, Preacher, corn's coming off. And I said, not this week, Bobby. He said, corn don't wait, preacher, it's coming off. I was like, okay. Well, guess what? We harvested corn that week and did VBS in the morning and VBS at night and blanched corn and so forth and so on. Pickup loads and pickup loads and pickup loads of it. Now, I want to tell you, that's some good eating corn. So it's worth harvesting, but I would have far rather have the harvest at another time. But here's the point. If we miss the harvest, we miss it. It's not going to reproduce again until next year and so forth. Now, I realize there's some breakdown with this, but here's the thing. There are countries in which we did not go in to try to reap the harvest, and those doors are closed today. Because we didn't do our part. 42% of the world's population have never heard the gospel. Never heard the gospel. Nearly 50% of all missionaries serve 5 years or less on the mission field. 50% of them. And it takes, Dr. Ashley, $250,000 to $300,000 to get a missionary to the field the first time. 5 years and they're back home. Serving in a foreign country is a commitment, someone said. Dr. Ashley talked about this morning. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, culture shock, language barriers, homesickness are all very real challenges that missionaries face. And as he so aptly said this morning, we can do our part to encourage them. There's all kinds of reasons that missionaries come home, but I can tell you loneliness and discouragement is a high one. I don't know how many missionaries have told me that very few pastors communicate with them. Very few. We can do our part. A simple email or whatever makes a difference. So it helps us to understand the problem. There's a lack of laborers. Now, we have a unique situation here, and I'm grateful for it. We have young people sitting in our midst who God has called to the harvest field, and we get to be a part of that. So we get to see them trained. We get to invest in them. And some of you have done a phenomenal job of loving those kids. And there are people in the ministry today because you love them and kept them in school because of your love for them. What a blessing that is. Keep doing that. Keep doing that. Are there some in our family or our church who would go? Often when I pray this aspect, which leads us to number four, proper sight allows us to pray for laborers for the harvest. And I often pray, a number of things about this verse. By the way, we're commanded to pray this. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. This is not something we have to wonder. I wonder what God wants us to pray about. This is one of the things he most definitely wants us to pray about. So what do you pray? Well, I pray that God will send forth laborers into his harvest field out of my grandchildren. I would love for them to be on the mission field someday. Now, God's not going to call them all, but that's something. I pray almost every day that God will send forth laborers from Emmanuel Baptist Church. And then I say, Lord, we'd love for you to replace them here. I don't say that about my grandkids. We got enough of them coming along here and there. I'm just kidding. I know somebody's going to throw rocks at me. But prayer is a command. It's one thing we know for sure that we should pray. One author said, why should men need to pray that God send laborers into his own harvest? Presumably, the praying is not needed because of God's unwillingness to send, but because of man's unwillingness to go. When one prays for the harvest, he in some way becomes a harvester and may be among those sent. Have you considered the reason why you struggle to pray this is because you might be afraid God's going to send you? Now, God doesn't send everybody. You're like, Pastor, just one of these messages where you think everybody ought to go to the mission field. No, I don't think everybody ought to go to the mission field. But I think people who are called ought to go. And if God's called them, they should go, regardless of what's there. You're like, well, some of the things y'all have said this morning sure don't want to encourage me to want to go. I know there's difficulty, but God's grace is sufficient. See, the harvest is his, not ours, but he cares about the harvest. The word send forth means to cause to go to or remove from a position without force and send out, to release or to bring out. God's not going to force someone to go where they don't want to go, but he'll sure help them if they want to go, if they volunteer to go. By the way, it's interesting, in Matthew chapter 10, sometimes our chapter breaks are unfortunate, right? Because he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers in his harvest field. Look at verse 1. And when he had called unto his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Now the names of them he sent them. And he says in verse 5, that these 12 Jesus sent forth. So he's going to give us an exact opportunity to send forth laborers into the harvest field. Matthew 10 is a great example. How often do we pray for this? Do you pray about it for your children and grandchildren? Go, Pastor, pray about my children going to the mission field. They might be away from me. They might be. And the truth is, that's difficult at times. It's far easier today than it was 100 years ago. 120 years ago, when a couple stood at a ship and sent their child to the mission field, the chances of them seeing them again were almost zero. Today, we have all kinds of means to do that, but can I tell you they'd be happier and you'll be happier if they're in the center of God's will? Do you pray about your Sunday school class? Master Club teachers and Sunday school teachers, and do you pray that from among these boys and girls, maybe God will call forth someone? Again, I'm not talking about forcing. I'm talking about God calling. Now, I know it's Sunday morning. I like to do unusual things anyway, okay? So this is what I want to do. I want us to right now just stop the service. We're not really stopping the service, but stopping the preaching. And I want us to pray that God will send forth laborers into his harvest field, okay? You can sit right where you are. You can pray individually. Pray it from our people. Pray it from around the world. I have several countries that I pray for. Madagascar is one of them. Praise God, there's more and more missionaries going to Madagascar, and I'm grateful for that. Patagonia is another place that I pray for. Jeremiah has gone there on a Project Go trip. Very few missionaries in Patagonia. There's another country, and it slips my mind right now. Man, I'll think of it in just a minute. But I pray. By the way, if you're ever a missionary to one of those countries, you contact me. I promise you, you're getting a meeting. Because I've been praying too long, and God's not going to send me a missionary, and I tell him no. All right, we'll see of them if God ever gets that to us. So would you take just a few minutes, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest field. Let's do that. Lord, you are the Lord of the harvest, and your love and compassion for people around the world is far greater than ours. But Lord, we want to see through your eyes, and we'd love for laborers to be called forth into your harvest field, from our children, our teenagers, from our college young people that are here. Would you send them forth into places that maybe no one is, or maybe there's another missionary that desperately needs help, or whatever, Lord, there's needs all over the world. The harvest certainly hasn't gotten worse. It's gotten less. It's only gotten more needy in the field. So we pray that you'd help us, even as we start this week. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So proper sight brings compassion. Proper sight allows us to see the plenteous harvest. Proper sight allows us to understand the problem. There's a lack of laborers. Proper sight allows us to pray for the laborers of the harvest. But I want you to turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This is a different story, but there are many of the same things here. And Jesus is going to once again cause his disciples to think a little bit. John chapter 4. You know the beginning part of the chapter is the woman at the well. Jesus intentionally came to Samaria to reach her. That's why he came. That's why he didn't walk around. That's why he sent the disciples into the city. He parked at that well to reach that woman. By the way, there is a tremendous book on the woman at the well. And basically the author walks through the whole book saying, you are the woman at the well. We were the women at the well that Jesus desperately needed to come and to save. It's a fantastic book. Only he satisfies Naomi. Do you remember the name of it? The God Who Satisfies. That's the name of it. Naomi gave it to me originally, and I read her book, but I couldn't mark her book up, so I bought me one and read it again. It is fantastic. All right, The God Who Satisfies. Jesus went there for a purpose. But this all happens. She's asking him questions. What does Jesus bear down on? Jesus bears down on the fact that she was a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, and he was that Savior. And he says to her, if you'd ask of me, I'd give you water that you'll never thirst again. And she's like, well, I will take some of that. And he's like, well, let's talk about this sin issue that you have. Drawing her attention to her desperate need for a Savior. Verse 27, we'll go back and look at this story in just a minute. But verse 27, and upon this came his disciples. Now I want you to think about this. They were in the city. Jesus had sent them to get bread and marveled that he talked with the woman. Why did they marvel? One, she was a Samaritan. No Jew talked to a Samaritan. Two, she was a woman. No man talked to a woman. That was degrading to them, to speak down to her, okay? I mean, he would have to speak down to her. No man did that, particularly a Jewish man. So they're out like, what's Jesus talking to her for? Yeah. Yet, no man said, what seekest thou or why talkest thou with her? They could think it, but they wouldn't have the guts to ask it. But he already knew it. He knew what they were thinking. The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the man, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Messiah, the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Okay, so she goes, she leaves her water pot, which, by the way, tells you that she's got something far more important than water. Okay? All right, and they're like, Lord, I think you need to eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him out to eat? Wait a minute. Did he already eat? Do you notice what the disciples are doing? They got their eyes on the material. That's all they're seeing. Right? Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him out to eat? And Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, this is interesting. We don't know for sure that this happened, but multiple Bible commentaries said this, that when he said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, he pointed to the potentially thousands of people coming out of the city that they were just in. They're coming out of the city. Flocks of them. Because she told them, you need to come talk to this guy. And the Bible tells us that he spent days there with them. Okay? So the harvest was there. Where were they? They had just been in the city. But they weren't worried about the souls of people. They just were there to get bread. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to get bread. Okay? But that wasn't the most important thing. And Jesus makes that clear, doesn't he? So the problems when we don't look, number two, the problems when we don't look. Letter A underneath this here is you can't see clearly. You can't see clearly when you don't look properly. Look back at chapter 4 and verse 7. Chapter 4 and verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. So they all go to the city where a great harvest is about to come. But they miss it. Not only do they miss it, but they want the Lord to miss it too. Lord, you need to eat. I mean, this is what we stopped here for, wasn't it? I mean, we went in the city to get bread so that you're supposed to eat. Isn't this the whole purpose for us being here? What was Jesus' answer in essence? No, this was not the purpose for being here. To the disciples are going to be the same city where the harvest of souls is coming from, verse 39, but they missed it. See, sometimes when we don't realize our vision's bad until we put something on. I remember the first time I finally broke down and thought, you know what? I probably do need some reading glasses. And I put them on and looked at a book and I was like, oh my. I had no idea that my vision was that bad. I was getting by, but it was sure nice to have reading. Now I got a pair of reading glasses in my office, in my book bag, at my office, at school, at my home. Because when I read with glasses on. Why? Because I can see clear. What the Lord is trying to get them to do is to see clearly. What's really happening here? Is it possible that we're missing something? Is it possible that we're not seeing clearly what God is trying to tell us? Let me say this to you, okay? This week is not just an item on the calendar. This is an absolutely essential week. Yeah, what do you mean essential? I don't know. I'm limited in my knowledge. But I don't know of a thriving church that does not support missions. You stop supporting missions, your church is going down eventually. It's just going to happen. Why? Well, missions is the very heartbeat of God. That you don't have a purpose really for gathering here if you're not going to do that. Now, there are other purposes. I got that. Encouragement and so forth. I understand that. But boy, this is a critical part of what we're doing. Number two, you are seeing the wrong things. Right? Verse 27, they marveled that he talked to this woman. They were more concerned with social norms of the day or the prejudices of the day. Jewish men didn't interact with women, and no Jew interacted with the Samaritans. It would have been unusual for a rabbi like Jesus or any Jewish man to converse publicly with a woman. One author said, with his disciples in the city buying food, Jesus did a surprising thing. He spoke to a Samaritan woman whom he had never met. She was of the region of Samaria. The woman was shocked to hear a Jewish man ask for a drink from her. The normal prejudices of the day prohibited public conversation between men and women, between Jews and Samaritans, and especially between strangers. A Jewish rabbi would rather go thirsty than violate these things. But not Jesus. They only saw the job at hand, getting food, while missing the most important thing, the people. Are we busy, but missing what's really important? I'm not going to go way down this path, but can I tell you, I think in America, we are so mixed up with ridiculous things that we're missing the most important. Now, I'm not even going to get into all about what's illegal and what's not illegal and all that kind of stuff. That's a whole other discussion, okay? But can I tell you, whether they're here illegally or whether they're here legally, these people that are in our country need the gospel. And that should be our priority. You're like, whoa, time out. Do you really believe that our Lord could care less about them? And if your politics are more important than God's word, you've got a problem with your politics. Now, there's a lot we could go down there, and I understand there's more complications to this, but I'm just telling you, be careful that a news media person doesn't take your compassion away for what God is wanting us to do. Be careful. Okay, I'm off my soapbox. Are we busy but missing what is really important? Number three, you think others' vision is bad. They're not seeing clearly. That's what the disciples think, isn't it? Verse 31 through 33. They're like, Lord, you need to eat. Like, you've missed what's really important here, Lord. You need to eat. You know what's interesting? And this, I've studied this passage many times. When I was studying for missions conference, it's the first time this has hit me this way. The passage never says, Jesus got a drink or meat or bread. It never says. Now, did he get something to eat eventually? I would assume so, okay? But the text doesn't say so. Do you know why? Because that wasn't important. What was important was the soul that was there, and ultimately the souls that were coming towards him. Instead of talking with this woman or waiting for the crowd to come, you need to eat, Lord. Just as with the Samaritan woman in the metaphor of living water, Jesus uses tangible physical things to teach intangible spiritual truths. The disciples' misunderstanding set the stage for him to clarify his statement. As usual, the disciples were confined to thinking materialistically. That's what they were thinking about. Do we try to force others to value what we think is important? I've heard people say to others, I'm not sure you should go to that country. It's dangerous there. Is it dangerous in foreign countries? Absolutely. But can I tell you, if you're in the center of God's will, you're as protected here or there. It doesn't matter if you're in the center of God's will. Number four, or letter D here, your long-range view is messed up. If you don't see properly, your long-range view is messed up. And I use long-range in quotes because verse 35, he says, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are ripe already to harvest." Now, again, the Bible doesn't give us clarity here. But let's assume for a moment, and I'm not trying to add to God's word, but let's assume for a moment that Jesus is referring to the crowd coming out of the city. Can you imagine the scene? The woman goes into the city and brings these people out. The Bible says, verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word." So they believed because of her testimony, and many more believed over the next few days. I have no idea how many people were in this city. But you kind of get the idea that they're all coming. Can you imagine Jesus saying to the disciples, "Hey, you think there's a long ways before we can start harvesting? Take a look right there. There they come. The people you just ignored. The guy you just brought the bread from but didn't tell him about the bread of life. Yeah, that they're coming. So if you want to know what's really important to me, that is. That's the meat that I have to eat that you know not of. They're coming." And of course we know they did come and they did get saved and God made an amazing thing. Yes, souls are important, but they can wait a while. Jesus said, no, right now. You have to wait for harvest, but in the spiritual realm, there is no long wait. Jesus has come, so now it is the day of opportunity. All that is needed is a spiritual vision and a perception. If the disciples would look around, they would see people with spiritual hunger. How are we looking on the fields? Do we see the impossible? Do we see the obstacles? Or do we see the souls that God wants us to reach? Letter E, it can impact others' appetites. Jesus said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." The disciples were concerned about physical food. Jesus was tired and thirsty, no doubt. Verses 6 and 7 tells us that he sent them there. He went to Jacob's well. He asked her for water. Probably hungry, verse 8 indicates, but there was a far more important purpose for him coming there. I must needs go through Samaria. Jesus changed, not because his physical needs went away. If he were thirsty as a man, he was still thirsty. And if he were hungry as a man, he would still be hungry. But the thirst and the hunger paled in significance to what was coming out of the city. It paled in significance to a lady that came to that well thinking she was just going to get a physical drink of water. And she left, by the way, not caring about the water pot, because there was far more important things there. So how are our appetites impacted by our vision? So as we think about these things, we can look and not see. Or we can, if you will, check our vision. Put on, if you will, the glasses of our Lord. And what does he see? He didn't see a woman living in adultery. He didn't see an outcast Samaritan. He didn't even see a woman, per se. He saw a soul that needed the Savior. And she was important enough that he would purposely go there to reach her. And by the way, to teach his disciples a lesson too. A lesson that, unlike us, they were a little thick-headed to figure out. Because it takes them a while before they finally realize, oh, you mean the gospel's for everybody? Like, how do you know they were thick-headed? You remember the Peter, rise and eat, Peter, rise and eat, Peter, rise. And it's like, I think the Lord might be trying to tell me something. You think? That God's not a respecter of persons? And I want the gospel to go, Peter. I'm glad Peter got it. So can we pray about this week in our vision? Can we pray about what God wants us to give towards missions? Again, I'm not saying that God's going to call everybody. But what does he want us to do? If God hasn't called us, then does he want us to give? And what does that giving look like so that we can see others go? I said this last week, or maybe Wednesday night. I can't remember now which one. But what a privilege. Many times I think of around the world what took place this morning and really throughout the day. Really, by the time we were going to bed last night, around the world, things were happening. There were people preaching the gospel. There were things happening. There were people being baptized. There were all this. Why? Because partly, we're not the only ones, but partly because you sacrificially give so that others can go and they're there on the field. When I got in the car this morning, I got a message from Andy Bonikowski. And Andy said, Jim, I think you'll enjoy this story. He said, it is an amazing story, and it's of Maria's husband. Most of you don't know who Maria was, but she was a young lady that grew up in their church and then walked away from God. And Andy asked a number of us pastors to pray diligently for her, and I prayed for Maria. I actually sent her WhatsApp messages. Hey, Maria, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And every once in a while, she'd say thank you or whatever, and then she came back to God. And it's been an amazing story. And then she met this guy, and he's like, well, I'd like to date you. And she said, well, you're not dating me unless you go to church. And he said, I all of a sudden got to go into church, and I realized this wasn't about dating her. This was about what I needed, that Jesus changed my life. And Andy said this morning in the church service, there was hardly a dry eye as everybody went. This summer, we got a chance to meet him. And Maria was having a second child, and they are so faithful to God. And Andy sent a picture of our team to her, to Maria. And Maria looked at the picture and said, I see someone in there that has prayed for me. I got to talk to her husband just a little bit through some interpreting, and I said to him, I've prayed for your wife. And he said, I know that. Just a small part. And we're giving so that Andy Bonikowski can be on the field and can have amazing stories just like that. So this week's an exciting week. We've got an opportunity to send some people, and we're excited about that. We also have an opportunity to give. How's your vision? Let's pray. Father, it is so easy for me, and I'm sure for our people, to lose sight of what's really important. So would you help us? Help me to see as you want me to see. See all around us there's opportunities. Lord, would you help us this week as we begin this missions conference and we pray about what you want us to give and all of that, Lord. Maybe you'll send forth some laborers from this week or whatever it might be. Maybe there's some of our missionaries that are coming that just need some encouragement along with everything else. Would you do those things? And would you help our hearts to be ready for this fantastic week? May our people respond to you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, can I just briefly talk to you? Can I tell you the thing that Jesus told the woman at the well was that no religion could save her. Jesus was the Messiah. He came because people were in desperate need of a Savior, because they were sinners. And she knew that. She knew that she was a sinner. And you may say today, well, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm a sinner. Can I just tell you the Bible disagrees with you? The Bible says, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Like, well, I'm not that bad. Well, if you've just committed one thing, the Bible says you're guilty of all. And Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for your sins. And all you must do is come to him. Repent of your sins and trust him as your Savior. And you're like, well, I got questions. We'd love to answer them. Well, I'm too bad. You cannot be too bad for him. There's room at the cross for you. And so if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, can I tell you, he would love to accept you. Matter of fact, the Bible says if you'll come to him, he will in no wise cast you out. well, maybe I'll wait a little bit. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So would you come? Our church people, would you pray about your vision? Would you ask God to check your vision? We need it. Would you stand together? They're going to begin to quietly pray. If God's spoken to your heart and you need something, would you come? We have men and ladies that can help you. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, we'd sure love to introduce Him to you. We'll answer your questions. Perhaps you're just asking God, Lord, would you check my vision? Is it correct? Am I missing something? Be helpful for us all.